Growing up, I was a very fearful child. I don't have time to necessarily get into all the specifics, but to give you some context as to maybe where some of that stemmed from. When I was young, I had some pretty traumatic medical issues that transpired, and so the navigation back into life was affected. It was impacted by some things pretty significantly. So when I was in first grade, especially like part of the end of kindergarten and most of first grade, I had to be homeschooled because we were often taking trips to Ann Arbor, to the University of Michigan Children's Hospital there. And so I missed some school. And so after that, transitioning back to school and normal life, like I had some fears, I had some anxieties that I was battling. I remember at night trying to fall asleep and I couldn't because the next day at school, I was just nervous. I was apprehensive. I didn't know if something might happen. And that gave me fear. I also was anxious, this is a little strange, but about germs for a while. I had a phobia with germs. And part of that, I think, was related to the fact that I did not want to have something happen and end up back in the hospital. And so I started washing my hands, and that became more of a compulsive thing during some elementary years where like I would do it like more frequently than I should. One other one, and this is really weird. I had a fear for a while that I was going to get poisoned. It sounds really weird to say out loud. In fact, I feel like you're my therapist right now. I'm like giving you repressed memories or something. But it was not funny for my parents at all. There's some things that kind of propagated that in the early 90s. You remember there was like an E. coli breakout and a bunch of people passed away from going to a fast food restaurant. And that was also the time like mad cow disease was coming up. And then they always would tell kids like to check their Halloween candy in case someone did something. There were things that happened. And for that reason, I was just fearful for a little while. And so my parents for a couple months were like having a hard time getting me to eat. Not only that, I did not want to be away from home. So I didn't really do play dates. I never did sleepovers. And this is just to give you one more example of just how bad it was. I actually had a period of about 2 or 3 months at school when I was in elementary school where the school let me bring a pager to school in case my family needed to contact me. So that way, there wasn't such a distance. And I always feel old when I talk about this, but for you young people, let me explain what a pager is. Is that okay? A pager is a little electronic device that buzzes or beeps. And when you look at it, it has a phone number that you're supposed to call back. That's how people can get a hold of you back in the day before cell phones and smartphones and texting and all that stuff. Pagers were pretty common. So I would bring a pager to school just because it made me feel more comfortable about being away from home. Now, the truth is, that was when I was a kid, and I've grown up since then. But if I'm being honest with you, there are moments, fleeting moments, and not nearly as significant, where some of those same feelings of anxiety, they crop up still in my life. The truth is, fear, worry, anxiety, these are emotions that dominated much of my childhood, and I think they've robbed me of a lot of joy in life. And perhaps, on some small measure, or maybe in a great measure, you can resonate with feelings of anxiety. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, this feeling deep down, this worry, this fear, this apprehension about something that may happen. Many people battle with this feeling, this emotion. So the question I want to ask is, what do we do about this in life? How do we navigate through this feeling that many of us wrestle with? Well, Lord willing, we're going to find some answers as we dive into the pages of Scripture together. So if you want to go on a journey with me to really investigate this topic and look at it from a biblical framework, then I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4. If you came here and brought a Bible, awesome. If you didn't, there should be a Bible in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, that's your Bible today. Go ahead and take it home. And if you're looking for Philippians, it's near the end of your Bible. You get to the New Testament, the Gospels, then Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you hit Colossians, or 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, go backward. Philippians 4 is where we're at. And as you're turning there, just want to introduce myself. I'm Joseph. I'm the lead pastor here at Frankenmuth Bible Church. So glad that you chose to join us this morning. And you came at a great time. We're working our way through a series that we're calling Hurdles. And the idea of this series is really we're examining obstacles in life. We all have obstacles, right? We all have challenges to overcome. We all have hurdles that we need to navigate. And for many of us, those are things that we typically view as external to our life. However, what I'm looking to do through this series is to help us understand that many of the biggest hurdles that we face are not external, they're internal, and they're centered on what happens right up here in our minds. There are all sorts of emotions and feelings that we have, stuff that we think about that can be challenging to overcome. And so the goal of this series is to unpack some of those and to look at the way that the Bible can bring wisdom into those areas of our life to help us navigate the hurdles that are in our minds. And so last week, we kicked off the series by looking at the topic of doubt. And as I mentioned this morning, our topic is anxiety. And so as we open up this message, let me first offer up something of kind of an introductory definition. So anxiety is an emotion that's connected to feelings of fear and worry. Oftentimes, though, anxiety, the way we would characterize that is it's a deep feeling that we have of concern that really happens when we look toward the future and we feel like we don't exactly know what's going to happen and it's not within our control. Oftentimes, that's what produces in us these feelings of anxiety. When we look at our lives, the truth is we don't know what will happen next. In fact, you and I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And when that reality really sinks in, life can be a little bit scary sometimes. That's a reason for us at times to fear because of how unpredictable life can be. And this is really where anxiety often lives for so many of us, right? That's why people struggle with anxiety. Now, let me just offer up a quick caveat. Now, the feeling of worry or fear that we often have, that isn't always bad. You may be thinking, Pastor Joe, why did God create us to have this sense of fear? Well, the idea behind fear and worry is actually there are expressions of that that can be healthy. Right, let me give you an example. You know, it's beautiful right now outside, sunny and everything. Well, imagine you go after church and you said, hey, I'm going to take a walk. And so you start walking through the countryside and you see a set of train tracks and you decide, I'm going to walk on the train tracks. I'm going to walk right in the middle. You start walking. It's wonderful out. You know, birds are chirping, all that. And you're just not really paying attention somehow. And you look up at some point and 50 feet in front of you, a train is barreling toward you. Okay. Let me ask you, what kind of emotional experience should you have at that moment, right? Should you be happy? Should you be sleepy or should you be calm in that moment? No. You should be afraid. You should be worried, right? Because that fear is what's produced naturally in your body, and that's to preserve and protect you, right? That's the emotion that you have that makes you jump out of the way of the train. If you're happy about it, if you're calm about it, you might get hit by a train. That's the idea, right? So it's not all bad, but here's the challenge. When these emotions that are often bubbled up in our life are fixated on something that really is not consistent with what we're going through. What I mean is these feelings, when they become something that's disproportionate to the actual or perceived threat in our life, or when these fearful feelings are something that go beyond the scope of the situation and they begin to govern our lives, that's when anxiety, that's when fear becomes a real problem. And that's the kind of thing that we read in scripture when we're prohibited, we're told not to worry, not to be anxious. That's what we're talking about. It's the kind of feeling, the kind of emotion that's problematic in our life, that's debilitating, that's difficult. It's the hurdle that we experience in life, and that's what we're told we're to try to overcome. So how do we do that? How do we navigate through these feelings of anxiety that so many of us experience, especially in light of the fact that we don't know what'll happen next? Well, this is where the Apostle Paul, he has some words for us this morning to help us navigate through this. So if you're in Philippians 4, we're going to jump in. We're going to start to begin this message by looking at number one in the passage, the problem. Paul wants to identify a problem. And so picking up in verse 4, notice what he begins to share. He says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Now, in these two verses, there are a number of things I want to identify. First, Paul begins with a command here, but it's a repetitious command. Notice how he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Again, I say, rejoice. If you're familiar with the book of Philippians, you know that this is the most repeated theme that you see throughout the book. Again and again and again, Paul weaves in this exhortation that we should be people who rejoice. And we shouldn't just rejoice when circumstances are the way that we want them. No, Paul says that we should rejoice always. Now, how can you rejoice always? Well, notice how Paul says it's rooted in the Lord. Our joy should be found in the Lord, and he never changes. Our circumstances do, but he doesn't. And so the point of this is an exhortation, a reminder that we should rejoice in the Lord no matter what's happening in life. That's where Paul starts. Then notice the next section. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Now, what does this mean? The word reasonableness in the center of this verse is a difficult word to translate. Paul wrote this letter in an ancient language, Greek, Koine Greek it's called. It was the common language of the people at the day. And in this passage, this word that we translate reasonableness here in the ESV, this is a word that's difficult to translate. It often means this idea of essentially not exerting your own agenda, but a willingness to give up certain preferences or interests for the sake of the other person. We could translate this as yielding. Somebody who's willing to yield certain things to others. Maybe you have a Bible that translates this as gentleness or kindness. That's what this means. And so Paul, he gives an exhortation here, a command, that we should be kind and reasonable to those who are around us. So we see two different commands right here. And then if you notice, after he gives these two commands, these two imperatives, he gives what's called an indicative. It's a statement of fact. Paul says, the Lord is at hand. Now, what does this mean? A translation, Jesus is coming back. We believe this, don't we? Amen. Jesus is returning. The Lord is coming. He is at hand. He is coming soon. This is what Scripture teaches. And so Paul wants the church in Philippi and us, by extension, to understand some of these things in Philippians chapter 4. Now, if you, and I'm assuming this is the case, you look like a really smart group of people. If you're paying attention, you look very studious, you may have noticed that I called this first section the problem. And you may be thinking in your mind, Pastor Joe, I noticed you called this the problem, but you just mentioned some things in these verses that sound like they're really good things. Like, what's up with that? Well, that's a very astute question. Well done. The reason that I called this the problem is not because the text itself sounds problematic, but because what's underlying these two commands and this indicative, this statement, are some things that we need to understand and flesh out a little bit, and they're problematic. So let me explain what I mean. Why would Paul feel the need to tell people to rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice. Why would Paul do this? Well, because the truth is, sometimes things happen in our lives, circumstances happen that aren't so good, right? Sometimes the circumstances of our life, they stink. And in those moments, we would be tempted to be really frustrated and despairing of life when the circumstances stink. But Paul is reminding us about the Lord and how he's enduring, and that no matter what we're facing, we should rejoice in him. And so the idea behind that commandment is really the circumstances of life stink sometimes. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul wrote this letter to this church in Philippi, but he wrote this while he was in chains. If you read throughout the body of the letter, you'll discover that Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. So Paul's life was incredibly difficult. The circumstances of his life were not ideal whatsoever for him to write this letter all about joy. But despite Paul's circumstances, right, he was leaning into the Lord. But the truth is, his circumstances, they stunk, and ours do too. I don't know about your life or your week, but I'm willing to bet that you've had a few things that have happened in your week that weren't so great. Maybe you're looking at the coming week and there are things going on in your life and you're like, yeah, I'm not looking forward to this because this is not a good scenario. Sometimes the circumstances of life stink. So Paul reminds us here to find joy. And then notice the second command. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now let me ask you a question. Why would Paul remind the Philippians to yield certain preferences and thoughts and yield them for the benefit of others? Why would Paul give an exhortation telling people to be gentle and to be kind toward other people? Why? Well, because sometimes people, they stink, right? You all look very kind, but because you're humans, I guarantee sometimes you stink. Sometimes I stink. Sometimes people stink in life. And so Paul is saying, hey, when you know someone's acting like a booger and you got to figure that out, right? The idea here is, hey, you need to be yielding certain things about self for the benefit of people around you. Because the truth is sometimes people stink. They're hard to navigate. And so he gives an exhortation, right? And then I also want you to notice this. Finally, this statement at the end, the Lord is at hand. Now, let me ask you a question. Why is Jesus returning? Why is he coming back? Well, because the world we live in is still operating under a curse. We live in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world. Things are prone to destruction and death and decay. But one day Jesus will return and he will redeem and restore all of the creation, right? Everything that's groaning and frustration, Jesus will return and make right. He will restore it. He will resurrect it. That's what Jesus is coming to do. But the reality is, until that day comes, life stinks. Oftentimes life stinks. And so what we see in this passage is he's reminding people, well, Jesus is coming back. He's coming to restore all of those things. So when we look at the commands and the indicative stated here in this two verses, it sounds really good and happy, but what underlies all this is a reality, right? Circumstances stink, people stink, life stinks. And then you wrap all that up, and then you also throw this in the mix, and you realize, hey, we don't know what'll happen next. Circumstances stink, people stink, life stinks, and we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow? Well, that's a cesspool for breeding anxiety, isn't it? And so, this is why I labeled the first section the problem. But now as Paul continues, I want you to notice what he says next. He's going to now talk about the prayer picking up in verse 6. This is really the meat of this passage here. Notice what he says to the church in Philippi and us. He says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, what Paul is doing here is he's suggesting a shift in focus. Instead of looking at the circumstances of our life, which stink, or the people in our lives who sometimes stink, or life itself, which sometimes stinks, and looking around us and being in despair, what Paul is calling us to do is not to worry about that stuff around us, not to consider what's coming up down the road and be concerned and filled with anxiety about that, but instead to shift our focus heavenward. Specifically, he says, take your focus and move it toward prayer. This is what Paul says. Fix your eyes upward. Don't dwell on all the other stuff. Why is Paul doing this? Because he knows. He knows that when we change our focus, and instead of focusing on all the stuff around us or potentially around us, and we focus on the truth of who God is and what he does, well, that's a remedy to some of the things that we struggle with as it relates to anxiety. In particular, Paul wants us to reflect on the nature of God and the nurture of God. The nature of God and the nurture of God. What do I mean by those things? Well, let's break it down for a moment. Consider this. Scripture tells us who God is. It describes his nature. There are two components to the nature of God that I really want to emphasize right now. The sovereignty of God and the goodness of God. I want to uphold both these. What do these words mean? Well, the idea is this. Sovereignty means that God is in complete control. He governs all things, right? So because, I'm going to throw out some big words here, but because we know about God's nature, that he is omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Because we know that God is also omniscient, he knows everything. Because we also know that God is omnipresent, he is everywhere, and that he's immutable, which means he doesn't change. That reality tells us that he has infinite power, he knows all, right? He's everywhere and he never changes. That tells us that with confidence, he is the one controlling all things in the universe. He governs everything. He is the sovereign one who carries out the full counsel of his will always. Last week, many of us went outside, was it Monday, and we looked at the eclipse. That was a fun event, wasn't it? I drove to school, picked up my kids, zipped them home because I wanted to experience that whole thing, right, with them in the yard. I wanted to be with them when they experienced it, partially because I read in the news, is it like the next time it's in Michigan, it's like 2094 or something like that? Yeah, they'll probably still be around. I'll be dead. So that's my only chance. Wanted to enjoy it with the kids. Now, here's the thing. It was amazing to witness, right? But behind that amazing spectacle that we all got to see and experience, there is a God who is sovereignly orchestrating everything. I mean, just think about it, right? The sun is like almost 380 times bigger than the moon. But yet simultaneously, the sun is also 380 times further away than the moon. So from our vantage point, when we look out into the sky and we see the moon move in front of the sun, they're the exact same size. It's incredible, but behind all that is God. It's a divine mind that is moving all things together perfectly. He's holding all things together. All things in creation are being carried forth because there is a sovereign God in and through and over all of it. This is the reality of what Scripture teaches. God is sovereign, and we must affirm the sovereignty of God. But in addition to that, we also can affirm the goodness of God. He is not just sovereign, he is also good. And these things we have to keep in balance, don't we? We have to uphold both of them, because what happens when we diminish one and hold up the other? We have problems. Think about it for a moment. Imagine if God is sovereign, but he is not good. What would that mean? He's an evil tyrant who rules harshly because he is not good. Now think about it the other way. What if we uphold the goodness of God and we diminish the sovereignty of God? Well, in that case, he's a friendly rice cake. That's what he is. Good intentions, means well, but he has no power to do anything. No, we don't need to diminish either of those. We uphold the sovereignty of God. We uphold the goodness of God. And that gives us confidence that in life, when there are things that we don't fully understand that are beyond our control, there is one who is over all of it, who's in control of everything, and he's good. He's good. Isn't that incredible to reflect on the nature of who our God is? But that's not all. There's also importance of reflecting on the nurture of God. What does Scripture teach us about the way that God operates with us? Well, if you open the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks quite a bit about anxiety. What is it, Matthew 7, I believe, in that passage? And I was going to perhaps preach on that text, but I've preached on that at least twice since I've been here. If you want to go back and see more content on the topic of anxiety, I encourage you to go back through our resources and check out the Sermon on the Mount passages, and we've done messages on anxiety before. But in that passage, right, what happens, right? Jesus is there on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. His disciples have gathered up on top of the hill. But it also says at the beginning of the passage that there are all these people who are going through hardships, who are drawn to Jesus, and they're at a distance, but they're listening to him teach. So Jesus has this large group of people that he's speaking to who are overhearing this Sermon on the Mount. These are people who, no doubt, they're poor, right? They're in Galilee, which is not a big city. In the first century, near small villages and rural areas, everybody was poor. They're struggling to make ends meet, right? They're trying to provide food for their family. They're trying to feed their family, right? They're anxious about many things. And within that context, Jesus says, don't be anxious. Well, why? How could Jesus say that to people like that? Well, he says, hey, consider the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, Jesus says. But the birds of the air, right, these sparrows, they're pretty insignificant when you really think about it. They're tiny and they're just all over the place. And yet God feeds them. He provides food for the birds of the air. And he says, and think about the flowers of the field, right? They don't toil or spin. They're up for a little while and then they're gone. And yet Solomon in all his splendor was not arrayed like one of these, he said. And so Jesus says, if God is willing to feed the birds who are of insignificant value compared to people, and if God clothes the flowers of the field, which grow up and die right away, how much more will he care for you? That's what Jesus says. How much more will God care for you? Because he actually cares about you. He loves you. He loves me. He loves us and wants to provide for us. That's the point of the passage. Now, the truth is, you may be struggling or suffering this season. You may be going through really hard times right now, and maybe you look around you and you might feel like all the people around you, they don't give a rip about what you're going through. God sees you. God knows you. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to provide for you. In fact, if you're doubting the love of God, just think of the cross. That's how God demonstrates his love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived the perfect life, died on the cross in our place, to bear the punishment that we all deserved, was buried, rose from the dead, and Scripture says that by grace and through faith in Jesus, we can be reconciled to a holy God, sinners like us, that we can be brought into relationship. More than that, that we could be called children of God. We are his kids. He is the Father. We are his children. And like any loving father, he wants to provide for his kids by nurturing and watching over us and providing for us. This is why Peter is able to say, cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. He actually cares. He actually cares. So in this passage, Paul is saying here to the church in Philippi and to us, that instead of being anxious by all these things, set your gaze heavenward. Remember the nature and nurture of God, right? He is sovereign, he is good, and he cares for us. And if that's true, we can make our request known to him. We can always pray. That's what he says. Pray to God about the stuff that we're dealing with. the stuff that causes anxieties, the stuff that grips us. We can turn those feelings toward the Lord. This is what Paul is advocating. So now that we've seen, number one, the problem, now that we've seen, number two, the prayer, I want you to notice, thirdly, what we see in this passage, it is the promise. There is a promise that's now connected to all this. And just to set this up again for you, we're going to see it in verse 7. But when we're having these situations in life that would naturally produce anxiety in our heart, Paul encourages us to pray. Make our requests known to God. Now, the idea there of making your request is we can itemize specifically the exact needs, the exact issues, the exact stuff that we're dealing with. Name it. Name it and then give it to the Lord. And he says, when we do this, and we do this, here's the key, in faith, trusting in, believing in the sovereign, good God who cares for us. When we do this, there's a promise. And notice what Paul says in this promise. He says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What we have here is a promise of peace. It's a promise of peace. Now, here's the thing. Let me clarify something because this is important. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. The promise here is not centered on the result of our prayer. Let me be enduringly clear here. This is not a promise that when we pray to God, he's going to solve all our problems for us. God is not a magic genie. You don't rub the lamp and get three wishes and get whatever you want. That is not true. Because God is sovereign, he knows all. He has a mind that is far greater than ours. And for us, from our vantage point, we might think we know what's best. God always knows what's best. And so we might pray for certain things, and God may not give those things to us because the reality is part of this life, this walk as a Christian, means that we reflect the life of Jesus, which means on this side of heaven, there will be hardship, there will be suffering, there will be pain. That's part of the process. So I'm not saying that when we pray, God magically solves all our problems. The promise here, notice this, the promise is not contingent on the product of our prayers. Notice, it's centered on the process of our prayers. Let me say that one more time. The promise of God here is not contingent on the product of our prayers, the outcome of our prayers. It's centered on the process of our prayers. When in those seasons we're facing something difficult, in those moments, when we take those burdens that we're facing that would naturally produce anxiety, and in faith, when we release them over to God, when we say, God, this is too big for me to handle. I can't control this. I don't know what's going to happen. I got to give these to you. I can't carry this. When we do this in faith, what's the result of this kind of prayer? Peace. It's peace. A peace that is beyond our ability to even comprehend fully. It's beyond our ability to fathom this kind of peace. Because it's not our own peace. We don't manufacture it. We don't create it. We can't produce it. No, this is higher and greater. This is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. This is what we're promised. When we grasp the nature of God, he is sovereign, he is good, and the nurture of God, that he loves us and he cares for us, in those moments, in faith, we can begin to take those things that we have that have a grip on our lives, and we can begin to give those to the Lord because we can't handle them. And the result is peace. And peace is the antonym of anxiety. So let me ask you a question this morning. And I want you to actually think about this for a moment. What is it in your life right now that makes it hard to fall asleep? What is it in your life that when you wake up, you begin to think about that and it begins to keep you up? What kind of stuff is in the background of your life always pressing into your mind and heart, making it hard for you to navigate through life because you just have those feelings of worry, apprehension, fear? What's unpredictable in your life right now as you look toward the future? It's outside of your control and you're concerned by it. Some of you, you may say, well, Pastor Joe, I'm pretty good. Not an issue for me. Okay. Well, statistically speaking, if it isn't now, it will be. On some level, to some degree, all of us struggle with this, some to a great degree. But I'll just tell you, especially now in the digital age, this is becoming even more of a prevalent problem. I could get on a soapbox and talk for a long time about technology, but let me just mention a couple things real quick. During COVID, when people were not around others for a while and moving more toward digital interactions, social anxiety went through the roof. Not only that, right, it's an election year. So if you have social media and you're scrolling on your phone, I promise you, this year you're going to see all sorts of things that make you fearful, that make you worried about what's going to happen, that produce anxiety in your heart. Why? Well, because fear is a commodity to big tech. They've done studies that the stuff that keeps your attention the longest is either being outraged or fearful. And so what that means is the algorithms and all the social media, they'll put content in front of you that makes you afraid, because when you do that, you'll look at it longer and more advertisement can go past your face, and that's how they make money. And so in this digital age, you look at the kids that are being raised today compared to my generation growing up, I mean, man, it's an epidemic. Anxiety is an epidemic. It's ruining people's lives. So, what do we do? Because the bottom line is we don't know what'll happen next. We don't know. And that could be a problem. But I believe this text and what we've talked about helps us understand this bigger principle, this bigger truth. I want to focus on the big idea, and it's this, right? We don't know what's going to happen next. That is true. We don't. However, we know who does. We may not know what's going to happen next, but we know who does. And here's the thing. He is one who is sovereign. He's good. And he cares about us, and he wants to care for us. And if that's true, even though we don't know what's going to happen next, we know who does. And here's the thing. He can handle it. He can handle it. You can't. Neither can I. But he can. He can handle it. So release it to God. Those things that have a grip on your life, you don't need to carry that. You don't need to hold on to that. That burden is not just yours to bear. You can release it by faith, trusting in God. Cast your anxieties on Him. That's what Scripture says. Trust Him for what you're facing this morning. I mean, let's call it what it is. I mean, the reality is, anxiety is nothing more than functional atheism. And by that I mean this. The only reason why anxiety should have to exist is if God doesn't. But if there is a God, and if He's sovereign, and if He's good, and if He cares for us, man, let Him worry about that then. Whatever it is, you don't have to worry about it. Let Him worry about it. Give it to Him. His shoulders are big enough, I promise you. Release it to Him. Let Him take the burden. And when we do that, in genuine faith, believing in the fact that He is strong enough to take it, that He's in control, that He's good, that He has our best interest in mind, that He loves us, that He cares about us, when we're able to release those things, man, that's when we experience peace. Not just any peace. One that's beyond comprehension. It's the perfect peace. It's the peace that only comes from God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for truth. Lord, by no means do I want to try to communicate today that there is a magic pill that we can swallow in this message and we are released from every fear, anxiety, moment of worry. Lord, for some people, this is at a long grip. This is not a magic wand. This is not an overnight situation. This is life. And yet, Lord, we also know that we have a Holy Spirit. He is always at work in the lives of Your children. And Lord, little by little, He can help us understand the gravity of what this message is all about, that there is a truthfulness to the fact that we belong to a sovereign, good God who loves us. And through the power that you provide, you can help us begin to set aside some of those things that keep us bogged down and release them to you. So Lord, I pray that in just some small measure, just even now in this moment, you would provide just a little relief to those in the room who are overcome with anxiety. Lord, I pray that you would give some freedom and some victory. Lord, I pray that for those of us who, maybe this is not a major issue, this is a minor issue, but it is impeding our ability to live. Lord, I pray that you would deepen all of our faith. You would provide us increased faith to trust you more fully, more faithfully. But Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the relevance of it. This is written 2,000 years ago, and man, it speaks so much truth today. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. And through your word and by the power of your spirit, we ask that you would change us according to how you desire for us to live, according to the image of Jesus, for the good of the people here and for your glory. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.